Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Difficult social dialogue to the surface that's been playing out in our country for the past several years. And this hit a flashpoint surrounding the actions of former 49er quarterback, backup quarterback Colin Kaepernick as he began to take a knee during the national anthem prior to National Football League games. And he did this, and as they asked him, he did this for what he identified. It was a peaceful protest to draw attention towards social and racial injustice and police brutality to minorities. Again, this was his declaration and what he felt that he needed to do to draw attention to these things. And there were many football players who joined him in these peaceful protests. And even now today, after the NFL has taken some action and tried to make some stance, it is continuing to be an issue now. Now, there was a tremendous backlash within the country, and certainly the issue was being talked about, and there was kind of a split, and many NFL people began to support their fellow athletes, but many people, such as myself, felt that the manner in which it was done was disrespectful and to something that they, in fact, held dear. And as I thought about these things in preparation for this message, how do we handle sacred things? You know, all this is kind of a roundabout way. How do we handle things that are sacred in our lives? How do we handle, and particularly today, we're going to talk about the Lord's table. And we've been having these questions that I think that we need to ask ourselves. And today's question is, do I understand communion? And so let me kind of cut to the chase and give you the answer for myself, because it's not a question that I can give you. It's a question that you have to answer for yourself. And so here's the answer that I have arrived at. Do I understand communion? I understand it, but I'm continuing to understand it more. I do not at all stand before you as one who has a absolute thorough 100% knowledge, because it is deeply personal and deeply transformational, which we're going to get to in a little bit, okay? So let's begin in 1 Corinthians, now that I've had this lengthy introduction, as we're going to tackle how and why how do we approach communion, and why do we approach it, or why should we approach it in a particular way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 18. Now, many Bibles, if you have a Bible and you open it up, it may have a heading here that says, the Lord's Supper. Some of them will say, the Lord's Supper. So here's what we read. But in the following instructions, Paul is writing here to the church. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Okay, that means we're going to have a problem here. So I got something to tell you, and it ain't going to be really pleasant. What I'm about to say, you're not going to like too much. I always like that conversation. We have to talk. And by the way, what we're going to say, you're not going to like it too much. Okay? In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So Paul begins, and you can tell from his tone that he is frustrated. He's saying, hey gang, there's something important going on here, and you're missing it. You have an internal problem. You are not getting it. You're viewing this thing wrong. And here's why you're viewing it wrong. Because of partaking in this event, you should be getting better. Everybody say better. Interesting word here. There's something that should be happening at the Lord's table that should be making us what he refers to as better. And in fact, he's saying, no, it's not. Church people talk about, you know, oh, are you growing in your faith? The bottom line is this. If you're not growing, you're falling back, because a walk with the Lord is a continue and a progressive walk with the Lord. We should all be growing. We don't see, if you're sitting here and saying, I graduated Sunday school and therefore I've remained at the same plane and now I'm 60 years old, Houston, we got a problem. We got a problem. In fact, you know, at the time that some of us ought to be teachers, we need to go back and be taught again of the basic precepts. Now, don't take that as a slam dunk. Take that as an encouragement. Some of us, we really need to get motivated and move on. So Paul is calling this out. He's calling out the church at Corinth in regards to how they approach the Lord's table. And he's letting them know that there's some divisions. Now, there's another translation of Scripture called The Message that Eugene Peterson compiled and worked on. And it's kind of a modern language. And listen to these words in The Message translation. Regarding this next item, I'm not at all pleased. I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. How many of you have ever been part of that church service or that church meeting or that church function and it didn't exactly bring out the best in everybody? Anybody? No, Pastor. We're always perfect angels. Yeah. We've had that happen. We've had that happen. I mean, and seriously, that is something because people have passion and they bring their passion in. And there can be disagreements in church, but it doesn't mean that we give up our love and our commitment towards Christ and towards one another. You don't do the Lord's work, not the Lord's way. Can I get an amen to that? If you're on Twitter, that's tweetable. Okay, there you go. So he's kind of drawing their attention. Let's go on to verses 20 through 22. Paul continues his rebuke. He says, or his admonishment, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He's letting them know what you're calling is. You're messing it up. This isn't what it's supposed to be. He says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Saying, look, some of you are approaching the Lord's table and you're approaching this time that we have together with the attitude of selfishness. Selfishness. And Paul is calling this out. This is not a snack time. It's not, oh, you've been good and you've taken through. You get a snack, everybody. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not referring to this. He says, look, you're not understanding the needs of others. And boy, I think now it's starting to kind of deal with me. So some people are demonstrating excess or lack of self-discipline and restraint. And I like verse 22. I love verse 22. He says, what? And what is the punctuation mark following that? It's not a question. He's like, what? It's like he said, what? You know, he's kind of blowing a gasket here. This is me talking to those kids. This is Paul. Actually, Paul's a little more emphatic here. He's calling them out saying, I really want you to consider what you're doing here. You are missing it. And sadly, I got to tell you, there are times I really think in talking about the Lord's table, and in our approach to the Lord's table, I think there are times we miss it. I think there are times that we get swept away in what we're doing. Oh, and it's something that we got to do in our service. And oh, we got to get through it. And we do. Okay, that's good. You know, I wrestle with this. And as we came forward, and I remember having discussions in the eldership over the years about how important it is that this not become just a habit or just something that we do. There is something greater. And if we read here, it's something that should be bettering us. Or we're missing the mark. We have to look at how we deal with certain things and recognize that God wants to bless this thing. There can be disagreements and there can be differences in the church. But again, we need to hold each other and view each other through Christ's eyes. So I got 3 points today that I think are going to help us in our approach to communion. Point number one, and they're quick points. Point number one is this. Communion brings unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. Okay, so I got a word for us here. Okay, we're going to look at this word and I have changed the color and part of it. Ready? Throw that word up there, John. Let's all say this together. Communion. Now stress the part in red. Communion. Do you see that word there? Union. I mean, and if we look, Where do you get the word communion, Pastor? Where are you getting this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, we see this verse. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a, and I've bold and underlined this word, is it not a participation? In the Greek word there, this is the Greek word koinonos. Koinonos. And this word, it's where we get the word communion. In the King James Version, it says communion. Is this the cup of blessing that we bless? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break not the communion of the body of Christ? That's what it says in the King James Version. So this is where we get the word communion. And communion brings unity. It says the bread that we break, is it not a participation, a communion in the body of Christ? Because there is how many bread? One bread, and we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. It is important for us. This word, communion, when we break it down, means participation, means sharing. I'm happy to share with myself and nobody else. We've got a problem there, don't we? It means sharing. In fact, I love in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, we begin to read that as the disciples came together, that they had all things common. People were selling their possessions and giving as any other had need. It's a beautiful thing. And so we have to understand that. Communion, that we are all part of God's family. We are joined together. And so Paul is calling them out on their selfishness being evident at the table. Here's the deal, gang. When I approach the table, as I said, I'm a passionate person, and sometimes not all of my relationships in my life are all hunky-dory. Okay? There are times that I can get in disagreements with people. I can get in disagreements with family members. There are times maybe my wife and I aren't necessarily hitting on the same step and things. And what happens to me personally, I'm just going to give you a personal testimony. When I approach the table, the Holy Spirit shines. I always feel like it's like a spotlight on me pointing that I got some relationship issues. And I got to be honest, it's hard for me. I feel compelled to maybe go and deal with that or to make a real decision. I can't come to the table and have aught with my brother and act like, well, that's just how it's going to be because they're a jerk anyway. No. We are part of the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. And some of us kind of act like, well, you know what? Once I get to heaven, they're going to be in a different place because my mansion is on a hilltop, but it's a different hill than where theirs are. Gang, you better work it out now. Here's your pastoral counsel. You had better work it out now. If I was the one organizing these things, I think you'd be having a bunkmate. And guess who'd it be? The person who's driving you crazy. I always think it's kind of funny. You ask, hey, why do you sit in this portion of the church? Oh, I just like it better. When in actuality, it might be because the person that you struggle with sits on the absolute opposite side. Pastor, that never happens in church. Mm-hmm. Right. That never happens in church, ever. You see, the gang, this is what this is about. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. This person really did me wrong. You don't know what they did to me. Because, you know, 50 years ago, my ancestors were sold a mule and they said it was a horse. And I can never forgive them. You don't know. They cut me off in the Walmart parking lot. You don't know. We used to work together and then we had a falling out. You don't know. You know, because these are legitimate grudges in terms of eternity. May I point something out to you? This table is all about impossibilities. It is impossible that a virgin could conceive and bear a child. And this child was the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ incarnate. It is an impossibility that that can happen. And yet it did. It is impossible that one could come and live a perfect life and then die on the cross and come back to life. That is impossible, isn't it? And yet, that's what we remember at this table. And it's impossible that a perfect and pure God could love someone messed up like me. That's an impossibility. How God could look down from his seat of creation of all the cosmos and keeping everything together by the power of his word and see me and love me, a limited, messed up person, and offer me grace and purpose and work me into the manifest plan. That's impossible. And so don't you tell me, when we come to the table and say, it's impossible for me to forgive, it's impossible for me to let go, it's impossible for me to be delivered from whatever it is binding me. This table is all about impossibilities. This table is about where our impossibilities meet the perfection and the power of the Almighty God, who can break the chains, who can set you free, who can give you life and purpose and hope. Amen? That's the power of this table. And so when we talk about, oh yeah, well it's okay, we're just going to stay in our little camps, I say you better check yourself before you come to the table. That's the type of unity that God is trying to call out and say, look, if there are divisions among you, this should not be so when we're understanding the Lord's table. Because when we experience God's grace at the table, we should become keenly aware of the needs of others. That includes forgiveness. That includes grace. Some people need grace. Look, I'm one of those people. You got to give me grace. I am an imperfect person. And I appreciate when people give me grace. And so I'm compelled when I come to the table and understand the grace that God gives to me, that I need to express that grace to others. This table is all about impossibilities. Point number two. And I'm going to use a word here. It's going to freak some of us out. The Eucharist is symbolic, but much more than a symbol. So we talked about communion, now we're talking about the Eucharist, and some of you are like, wait a minute here, so we're going Catholic now? Is that what we're talking about? No, I'm not endorsing transubstantiation, okay? Transubstantiation is this doctrine in the Catholic Church where at the middle of a service, the priest holds up the bread and the cup, and they become the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, that's not a doctrine that we subscribe to. But the word Eucharist actually comes from Scripture. And where does it come from? It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," that's where we get this word Eucharist, "when he had given thanks, it says, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay. So he took bread. He gave thanks. And he was saying this bread is symbolic. It is a symbol. All right. He goes on and says, in the same way, he also took the cup. After saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this," and what did he say? He talked about eating this bread. He talked about bread. Again, this is a symbol. "And you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay? So Jesus used symbols. But he used symbols in a powerful way. And so this word, "and when he had given thanks," is the word Eucharist. When he had given thanks, it means to be grateful or to give a blessing. So the bread and the wine, and I misspelled wine here. I just saw that on my notes. Yeah. And the wine are symbolic. In some places you have wine. In Pike County, we have wine. And so, how embarrassing. Okay. I should have caught that writing this earlier in the week. I apologize. Okay, so the bread and the wine are symbols, but they're not just symbols. Here's what I mean about, yes, they're symbols, yes, they're symbolic, but they're more than that. As I mentioned earlier, I have this issue that I carry around that I didn't serve in the armed forces. I carry that. I'm embarrassed about it. If I could go back and tell younger me, I'd probably encourage me to do that, but I didn't. So. My father, again, he talked an awful lot. He served. And I remember when I was little, younger than you, Phoenix, when I was quite a bit younger than that, my dad pulled me aside and he gave me this. To young Michael, who, by the way, is perfect, full of wisdom. Yeah. So he gave this to me and I'm like, He said, "Son, this is my naval sword." I'm like, "You killed pirates. That's awesome. That's awesome. I love you, man." And so I remember it was just so cool. And I was so excited because it's a sword. Yes. And so when Daddy came home that night, guess what little Mikey was doing? He was out at the pine tree killing bad guys. Because this is a sword. But makes fun of me. Is this a sword? Yes, it is. I learned that day it's also a heck of a lot more than just a sword. Yes, it's a sword. It's a symbol. And some of the young kids are like, "Yeah, I want to play with that too." And I learned a valuable lesson as Dad came back and said, "Son, you do not understand this. This is not a toy. This, for me, represents my service. It represents our family service. It represents something important. You don't just play with it. You don't just run in and out." So he took it from me, which he should have. And then later, after my dad died, I got this back. And so to me, it's a symbol, but it's a lot more than a symbol because it reminds me of something honorable, of something right, of something that is worthy of respect. It's the very best of my dad. And I've shared before, my dad wasn't a perfect man, nor am I a perfect man. So is it a symbol? Yes, it's a symbol, but it's also a lot more. And here's where I come to this, because in Luke chapter 24, we see these followers of Jesus who were upset that the crucifixion, they didn't understand it. And they're walking on this place called the road to a town called Emmaus. And as they're walking, this other individual shows up and they begin to share about, "Oh, did you hear about Jesus who was crucified? And we don't understand. And all these events, they're confusing to us." And this stranger walked with them and then began to open up scriptures and talk all about the promise of God and the promise of redemption and salvation through Christ. And we pick it up in Luke 24, that chapter 30 through 31, where they come together at this table. It says, "And when he was at the table with them, he," the stranger, "took the bread," and you see what he's doing? He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And this is what I believe happens in verse 31. "And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Guys, the Eucharist, when we really think of where this came from, Jesus taught, and he pulled his disciples together during Passover. And we go back to Passover. What was Passover? Well, they took a lamb, and they took the blood, and they applied the blood to the doorpost. And again, these were symbols. And then the death angel came and passed over. And because of the application of the blood, these were symbols, but they were much more than symbols. Life changed. And so we begin to see that there's something really powerful. Is it a symbol? Yes. But it's also something powerful in our lives where our eyes can be opened and we can recognize Christ in a greater way. I gotta tell you, there's been times I have seen miracles at the Lord's table. There have been times I have seen miracles at the Lord's table. It's symbolic. You know, the best communion, the most memorable communion that I've ever had in my entire life, I was witnessing to a friend of mine for over 2 years. We were both in college, and we were traveling, and we stayed in this hotel outside Springfield getting ready to do a lay witness mission, and he finally accepted Christ that night, and we were celebrating, and we said, "You know what, we need to have communion." And so I went to the vending machine, and I said, "Surely they have some Welch's grape juice, because after all, Welch's means Jesus, right?" So I was like, I really want to get this. All they had was Mountain Dew. Jesus was amped that day. He's like, "Jesus." So I got a Mountain Dew. And they, ironically, they didn't have matzo bread. They didn't have, where's the unleavened section here in this vending machine? All I could get was a little snack cake that I've still never heard of again called cuckoos. Anybody ever heard of a cuckoo? It's got coconut and sponge cake and all the things that make the Lord awesome, right? Yeah. So that's all we had. That's what we had. And you know, I want to tell you, that was probably one of the most meaningful communion experiences that we had. Now, don't go out of here saying, "Yeah, I'm saying to take the reverence out." I'm not endorsing that type of thing. I'm saying if anything else, we need to bring more reverence in. Because yes, the Eucharist is symbolic, but it's much, much more than a symbol, which brings me to my last point. The Lord's Supper is deeply personal. It's transformative. And it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Boy, this can be a confusing verse. This can be a confusing verse. I believe it points to the power in communion. He says, look, when you get this thing right, you can have strength. You know, some people are weak and ill and some have died. Yeah, I think we can have some understanding that the reverse can happen. Something powerful and life-giving and strengthening can happen when we rightly discern the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where I think the confusion of this verse is. Many people say, let a person examine himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 says, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Some people, I believe, have been taught about this verse in an incorrect manner. And so I would like to share kind of my take on this verse. My take is not that you say, I'm looking back on my week. Yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm worthy of coming to the table. Does that even in your spirit feel right? I mean, that doesn't even feel right. I do not believe that is what Paul is advocating, is that if I do a checklist, I've done this, check, haven't killed anybody, check, followed the Ten Commandments, pretty well, check. Did this, well, I said I'm sorry, so that means that goes away. I'm good enough to come to the table. I do not believe that that's what this verse is saying. I believe that this verse is saying that when we examine ourselves, we find out this truth. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how whacked you've been. You are totally 100% dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to this table. We do not come to this table because we are righteous. We come to this table because we need the cleansing. We need communion with our Lord. We need to connect with Him in a powerful way and remember what was done for us on the hill of Calvary. We remember. And upon that remembrance, we have an understanding. So it's not, am I good enough? We find that there is conviction of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, you know what? I ask them, I recognize, someone stayed away from the communion table. And I'll go up, hey, I noticed you didn't take communion today. Like, yeah, I'm just messed up. I can't come to the table. And here's my response. You need to run to the table. You don't understand, Pastor. You don't know. No. You don't understand. Jesus came for the messed up people. And when we experience grace, we experience the transformational power of grace. And for those of us who say, yeah, I'm kind of irritated at somebody. And yeah, I recognize it. You know what? Come to the table with a commitment that you're going to make it right. That you're going to press those things and tear down those bonds that separate us. So my prayer for us as we get ready right now to prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning is that we can be just like those two fellows walking on the path to Emmaus, that we can have our spiritual eyes open and ask ourselves this question. What is God saying to you today? What is He saying to me today at the table? I got irritated about a few kids and some middle schoolers and were goofing off during designated moment that we were supposed to honor our nation. But I wonder how God feels when I approach an annual meal commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, His Son. I wonder how God feels when I just kind of walk through the motions and I just kind of go through it quickly. There's not some check the box solution. We are able to connect and commemorate. It's a symbol, but it's much more. It's deeply personal. It's transformative. And gang, it's important. I pray that as we come to this table, we'll allow God's Spirit to challenge and to transform us today and every time that we come together, to make us aware of the grace that we have been given, and in light of that grace, to view others through the lens of God's love, to value the entire body of Christ, even if that means humbling ourselves and healing long overdue rifts. And most of all, in Jesus' own words, remember me.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.